Finally, they were mimeographed and sent out on a regular basis, and it got to be more than he could handle, and a little committee was formed, and a magazine in the name of Counsel began to appear a number of years ago, perhaps 15 or 18 years ago. The magazine grew in readership, and a number of us were privileged to contribute to the pages of the paper. About 5 years ago, our brother died in his sleep, taken home to be with the Lord, and I was asked by some of the brethren if I would undertake the responsibility of editing this magazine. Well, it wasn't quite what I thought I should do, but nevertheless, it was an emergency and we undertook it. And so we have been seeking to carry on in the publishing of Counsel magazine, which is known to some of you, and others may not have seen it. Brother Neil Dougal is an associate editor, Gordon Rieger, George Heidman, Doug Kazin of Washington, and J.B., my son, J.B. Nicholson, and another brother in St. Catharines, Brian Gunning, make up the working committee that have the responsibility of publishing this magazine. It has rather amazed us that without advertising, this magazine now goes out to over 40 countries of this world. I had a letter just a week or two ago from behind the Iron Curtain from a brother in Budapest thanking us for the Ministry of Counsel. How it ever gets there, I cannot say. But we get letters from the Faroe Islands, from Poland, from Burma, from New Zealand, from, as I say, over 40 countries. And, of course, from Scotland. And I think the reason they like it in Scotland is it's without subscription price. Of course, nothing is free. We know that. But the Lord has provided in a remarkable way, issue by issue, so that we have, in 15 years, only missed two copies, two issues for lack of funds. And we just really praise the Lord for this. Oftentimes it goes to press, and we don't quite know what's going to happen, but by the time it gets in the mail, the Lord has undertaken through his people. And so we're happy to send this out to any who wish to receive it. This magazine is devoted to the ministry of God's word. There is no advertising. There are no axes to grind. There are no political overviews. There is no partyism. And we present, we trust, the balanced ministry of the Word of God for the edifying and the exhortation and the comfort of the saints of God. In this particular issue, which is May, June 1986, there are 16 major articles and a number of smaller things like poems and various other items. If you would like to receive counsel on a regular basis, it comes out every 2 months in the will of the Lord, there is a pad on the back shelf on this side, a little grey pad marked Counsel Magazine. If you would like to receive it, just print clearly your name and address with the full zip code on there, and we will be happy to put it into the computer. And from, we trust, the December issue, you will receive a copy of this on a regular basis. So I leave that with you. We thank God for blessing this little ministry and using it far and near. This evening our subject is the Lord Jesus and his care for the flock of God as the Good Shepherd. It's not going to be any deep theological exposition, but just a quiet little meditation. The time, rather more limited time in the evening, a little look at the Lord Jesus as a shepherd. So let's read those two well-known passages, one or two well-known passages, John chapter 10, as we would expect. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any one pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect, in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And the last reading in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And the best known psalm in all the Bible, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't the reading of that just like a little anointing in our soul? There's something beautiful about those words. Psalm 23. So excellent is the person of the Lord Jesus, and so exquisite are his beauties, so extensive is his beneficence to the sons of men in general and to his own in particular, that every device of human language is pressed into service if by any means the glories of his person may be made known to our mortal minds. Types and emblems and parables and allegories and symbols and pictures are drawn upon from every realm, from the heavens, from the earth, from nature, from the waters, and from the mind. If by any means God can bring to us some glimpses of the glory of his own beloved Son. Among those pictures, he's presented as a lily for loveliness. He's presented as a lamb for lowliness. Presented as a lion for loftiness and might and power. But I suppose one of those beautiful presentations most comforting to the people of God is the revelation of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd of his people. You remember the story of the old sister who couldn't get to sleep, was having trouble sleeping at night, and someone said to her, what do you do in the long hours of the night? Do you count sleep sheep to get to sleep? Oh, no. She says, I talk to the shepherd. It's been a source of great solace and comfort to the people of God to think of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd. We have read of him tonight as the good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. We read of him as the great shepherd, imparting his life to the sheep. We read of him as the chief shepherd, reviewing the lives of the sheep. As the good shepherd, his work in the past, as the great shepherd, his work in the present, and as the chief shepherd, his work in the future. For a few minutes, I'd like to look at least a little of these things. First in John chapter 10, the good shepherd. There we see him securing the sheep in the safety of the hand of God. And there are certain things that we were told in that chapter. We only selected one or two verses. There are certain things told us there about the ministry of the shepherd, and it begins, of course, with his great sacrificial work on behalf of the sheep. And we read that he died for the sheep. You remember the old hymn? When blood from a victim must flow, the shepherd by pity was led to stand between us and the foe and willingly die in our stead. Our minds go away to Zechariah chapter 13, and there we catch a little glimpse, the echoes out of eternity, when the Lord Jesus Christ was placed upon that cross, the sacrifice for our sin. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The voice comes out of eternity, awake, O Saul, against my shepherd. Against the man that is mine equal, smite the shepherd. And the sheep shall be scattered. We really can't enter into the meaning of those words. What it must ever have meant for God the Father to open his embrace and yield his beloved Son to come to this earth to seek that which was lost. We have absolutely no way of knowing what it cost the Father to yield his beloved Son. Not to come to the arms of waiting lovers who would receive him and welcome him, but to those who would spit in his face, who would mock him and scorn him and nail him at last to a cross. What did it ever mean for the Father to yield his Son to them? What did it ever mean to the Father to look down from heaven and see him come to his own and his own receive him not? What did it ever mean to the Father to look down and see the disciples go to their own homes and the Lord Jesus asleep on the mountain, the foxes had holes and the birds of the air had nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head? What did that mean to the Father? What did it mean to the Father to see his dear Son in Gethsemane in an anguish of soul pouring out that prayer, my God? Not my will but thine be done, bathed in blood like sweat. What did it mean to see the traitor kissed upon his cheek and those ruffians coming to drag him off as a common criminal? What did it mean for the Father to look down upon that place, Gabbatha, and watch those soldiers dress him up like a carnival king, crown him with thorns, and spit in his face, and mock him with the bended knee. What did it ever mean for the Father to look down upon that scene and withhold his fury against his creatures? But all these things pale into insignificance, relative insignificance, when you read those words. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. What did it ever mean for the Father himself to draw the sword and plunge it himself, the sword of justice, into the sinless, yet sin-bearing soul of the shepherd who died for the flock? Oh, the precious blood by which we, those wandering sheep, have been redeemed. And he stood between us and the foe and willingly died in our stead. The good shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep. But we read also, not only that he died for the sheep, but he knows the sheep. That's a great comfort, isn't it? He knows the sheep. Before coming here, my last series of meetings was down in the San Luis Valley in Colorado. It's one of those places I love to go to. As a valley, it's fairly high. It's 7,200 feet above sea level. And you don't think of a valley being quite that high, and the mountains soar up to 12,000 feet and above. The Sangre de Cristo Mountains, the Blood of Christ Mountains. On the east side of that valley, the sun rises over those mountains and tints the snow. And I suppose that's why they got that name. The very first time I ever went into that valley, it's like going back 30 years. Folks move at a slower pace. They're still neighbors, and things seem to be just like kind of the old days down there. I just love to go. And the brother I stayed with, in those days, he had 2,000 sheep. And it was lambing time, and he had 1,200 baby lambs. Well, that was quite a little handful. And one day he said to me, would I like to go and see go out to the fold and see them? And I was glad to go. And I went out, and he showed me some of the wonders of shepherding. But as I moved amongst the sheep, I noticed that they struggled to get away from me. You see, I was not the shepherd. But he had an old shepherd working for him, an old cowboy fellow from New Mexico. He'd worked for him for many years. In fact, he'd tried to retire a number of times, but they couldn't find a replacement. They don't graduate shepherds from college these days, and they're hard to find. In fact, they have to bring them from Spain and Portugal. But this old fellow was quite a character. He appeared at last while I was standing in the fold there, an old battered hat on his head, old faded jeans, old worn out boots, a bit of a cigar in the corner of his mouth, and he walked through the sheep, and to my surprise, they didn't move. He had to almost push them aside with his knees to get through the sheep. You see, they knew him. He was the shepherd. As we stood and talked, and I asked them questions about the shepherd, and of course I was thinking in terms of John chapter 10, trying to learn what I could from him as a shepherd. Over on the side there was a little lamb, started to bleat furiously. Just a newborn lamb, shaking and shivering and bleating. I said, what's wrong with that little fellow? Oh, said the shepherd, he's lost his mother. As I looked over that sea of grey wool, of identical sheep, they all looked the same to me, I thought to myself, how on earth will that newborn lamb ever find his mother? I said, how will he ever find his mother? Oh, he says, that won't be hard. There's his mother right over there. Now, I said, in all these sheep, how do you know that that lamb belongs to that sheep? He said, you watch. We watched for a moment or two, and sure enough, the one he had pointed out, she lifted her head and looked around, and she said, bah, or something like that. And that little lamb just took off, dug its head right into that wool and nuzzled into its mother. My mother just gave him a little knock with her head as much as to say, don't run away again. I said to him, tell me, how did you know that that was the mother of that little sheep? And he gave me an answer right out of John chapter 10, and he didn't know it. He said, mister, I know my sheep. You know, that's a tremendous comfort tonight, sitting in this place, isn't it? It's not that he knows your name and address and your phone number. It's not even that he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows you through and through. In Isaiah 43 verse 7, there's a remarkable verse. Everyone have I called by my name. Does that echo John chapter 10? Of course it does. He says, I call them by my name, by their name. Everyone have I called by my name. I have created them. I have formed him. It's a personal pronoun. I have made him. What a remarkable statement. It said of Abraham Lincoln that when God made Abraham Lincoln, he broke the mold, meaning to say there never will be another Abraham Lincoln. My friend, that's absolutely true of you. And absolutely true of me. When God looked down upon the poor, broken sheep of Israel, or Judah that was left behind, when Nebuchadnezzar came and took the nation away to Babylon, he didn't want the sick and the weak and the lame and the halt, the old, the infirm. He left them behind in Jerusalem. God looked down upon these poor remnants of his flock. He needed a shepherd. He wanted a shepherd that would care for them. He didn't want a shepherd like Elijah, with thunder in his voice, lightning on his brow. He wanted a man with a tender heart, someone who could weep with them that weep, someone with compassion. He didn't find a man like that. He made a man like that. We read in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord saying to the prophet, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee and called thee. God wanted a man with certain qualities and characteristics, and so he blended them there together in the secret place, and he brought him forth at the right point in history when he would arrive just in the place where he was needed. Just think about that now, in the context of your life and mine. There's not another one of you in heaven, earth, or hell. There never was, there is not now, and there never will be. Isn't that remarkable? He created you. So what about our parents? Yes, our parents had the gift of life. But that only had to do with the physical aspect. Our parents never put the spirit and the soul into us. And my friend, we are not genetic accidents. We are not chemical coincidences. But everyone is a work of God, brought into the page of history just to fit the purpose of God. Why are we living now and not in the days of the patriarchs? Why do we live now and not in the days of the disciples? Why are you a man and not a woman? Why are you a woman and not a man? Because God in his sovereign will has determined your being for a purpose. For my glory. And so we exist, not to make a million, not to make a name, but that we might live to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. And that's why he knows you through and through. He knows the things that will tempt you that will not tempt your neighbor. He knows the things that will try you that would not be a trial to your husband or your wife. He knows you through and through. He said, I know my sheep. You read also, not only did he die for the sheep and that he knows the sheep, but he leads the sheep. He says, when I put out my sheep, I go before them. He leads the sheep. They follow me. Think of the implications of that now. The Lord Jesus is up ahead. In Revelation chapter 1, he says, I am the first, and I am the last. That is, he is first in order of time. We have to wait till the sunrise before we reach tomorrow, but he doesn't. He inhabits eternity. He's already in tomorrow. He's already there. In point of time, he is ahead of us, making sure that the path is not too steep and the road is not too rough. He says, they follow me. So that, as the good shepherd, he is up ahead of us in point of time, and he undertakes for us by preparing the way. Wasn't that what Job said? He knoweth the way that I take. He's up ahead. Oh, how many times we have dreaded tomorrow. How many times we have feared the unknown. But he says, fear not, I am the first. Up ahead in point of time. He is also ahead in order of experience. There is not a sorrow that sweeps across the human soul. There is not a suffering that can be experienced by one of the sheep. But he has not experienced it ahead of us. He knows. He loves. He cares. Nothing this truth condemns. He gives the very best to those that leave the choice with him, but he knows what we pass through. He is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. He knows what it feels like to be lonely. He knows what it feels like to be rejected. He knows what it feels like to suffer pain. He knows what it feels like to die alone. He's been there, dear child of God, who walked with real feet on the dusty roads of earth. He did a hard day's work in the carpenter's shop, and he wept real tears. And he knows exactly your experience. He's before us in the order of time. He undertakes for us, preparing the way. And he's before us in the order of experience, and he understands what we're going through. I remember visiting a dear sister, Mrs. Tom Wilkie, after her beloved husband, a servant of Christ, was called home to be with the Lord. We drove down about 250 miles to see this dear soul, and we went to the funeral parlor and went in to see her. You know, how you try to comfort with a little verse or some little thing that might bring some consolation, but if you haven't passed through it, what really can you say? But we did our best to speak a little comfort to her from the scriptures and let her know our care and concern, and then we stepped back as others were coming in, and there's another lady stepped into the room who had just recently lost her husband. She stepped over to Mrs. Wilkie, I remember, and she just took her hand, and she said two words. I know. And you could just tell the consolation and the comfort that was to her that we could never communicate. Dear Christian, he knows the pain of the broken heart. He has been there. He's up ahead not only in the order of time and undertakes and the order of experience and understands, but he's before us in the order of rank and he overrules. The sheep don't tell the shepherd what to do. The shepherd is the one who leads the sheep. And he overrules by his sovereign might and power and takes care of his sheep in wonderful ways. You see, there is none higher than he. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 that he has been exalted and all things are under his feet. I love that verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 22, we read Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him. I like that verse. Dear Christian, I don't know what you're passing through tonight. And I have no idea what stresses may be pulling at your soul. But remember, the shepherd knows. And you are one of his sheep. If you're born again, you are one of his sheep. Not only does he understand what you're passing through, not only can he undertake for you in your need, but by his might and sovereign power, he can overrule the circumstances and bring about answers to prayer. I called my wife. Nice to talk to her. She sends her love and greetings. She said to me, yesterday, she says, my leg has just been so much better. They've given me a new treatment, and she says, I believe it's really beginning to work. Is that some coincidence? Or was that prayer for her down in that little room there, was that meaningful? Well, I sure was. I think we have to remember that the Lord cares about the individual. We lose that sense sometimes in the crowd, and we think perhaps we're too unimportant for him to care about. Remember, he's the shepherd. And you are his concern. May I share a little personal experience? I was trying to get out of Entebbe at the time when Idi Amin was throwing the Asians out with one suitcase. He told them two suitcases, but when they got to the airport, he kept one of the suitcases. They could only go with one. A number had escaped into Nairobi. But I was leaving Zaire at the time, trying to fly out on a little missionary plane to get a plane back from Entebbe, Uganda, back to London and on to Canada. My wife's mother had just died, and I was in Africa at the time. Idi Amin had passed a law just a few days before saying that any foreign aircraft entering the airspace of Uganda would be shot down. And we couldn't raise them as we flew into the airspace. We couldn't raise them on the radio. We couldn't get an answer from them, the pilot. There was a missionary with a sick baby and myself. She was going to take her baby to a hospital in Uganda. I was trying to get home on a South African flight that night out of Uganda. At last, within sight of Uganda airport, they gave us a very curt permission to land. We landed, unloaded our stuff, went into the immigration office, and the immigration officer was furious. Don't you know, he said, that President Amin passed a law yesterday stating no white people are to be allowed into Uganda. But we didn't know that. Well, he says, get out of the country at once. Well, I said, we can't get out because the plane is going back with other people and there's no way out. In fact, I do want to get out of Uganda on the first plane to London tonight at 10 o'clock. He says, you get out the week and then or you'll be arrested at 2 o'clock. That was 12 noon. I had 2 hours. The mother and the baby were taken by some friends away. The pilot took these missionary kids back into Zaire, and I was sitting in the airport looking around at these soldiers and policemen and wondering how things were going to go. But I thought it was a good time to pray. And I took 1 Peter 3 literally and prayed that prayer. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him. I didn't point, but that's what I meant. I knew that he was able to do it, though my faith was trembling. Sat, waited. At last I saw a British aircraft land, jet with British numbers, British name on it. I went over to the counter. I said, where's this plane going? So it's going direct to London. I said, get me on it, please. Sorry, sir. But that plane is already filled from Nairobi. It is only landing here for fuel only because strong headwinds have stirred up between here and London and they're just going to top up the tanks, no passengers to be on board. Well, I said, would you put my luggage on? I figured if I got rid of my luggage, at least I'd be a little more free for whatever was going to happen. Well, he said, I'll put your luggage on. So I saw them take my luggage out and put it on the plane, which was a way out on the tarmac, about 60 feet, so 100 feet away. But I saw some people come off the plane and go into the terminal, I suppose, to buy some things, and I thought, this might be the way the Lord's going to help me out. So I wandered down to the gate, jaunty, and got to the gate and hung around the gate until they gave the announcement to reboard the plane. And when those people came out of the terminal, I slipped over and got in behind them. Waiting for someone to call me back, I didn't have a ticket for that flight. I didn't have a boarding pass. But nobody said a word, and I made my way to the plane. Climbed up the steps, and there was nobody at the top of the steps to ask me for a boarding pass or a ticket. I walked up the aisle looking for that one important seat, and it was jammed full of people and children on just about everybody's knee. I walked into the first class. There were a few empty seats with occupied tickets except one that had no occupied ticket. Just then a crew member came out of the flight deck. He said, can I help you, sir? I said, I'm looking for a seat. He said, where was your seat? Well, I said, I didn't have one. I'm just looking for a seat. I just got on here. Oh, sir, he said, I'm sorry. No passengers. This is a hot political potato, he says. No passengers allowed to come onto the plane. We're just fueling up to get home to London non-stop. He says, you'll have to leave the aircraft. I said, look, if I'm not out of Uganda by 2 o'clock, they're going to arrest me, and I'd sure appreciate it. If that seat is empty, I'd sure appreciate having it. Well, he says, we're supposed to be full, but let me check it, and off he went. I tried the seat out for size, and it fit all right. About 10 minutes elapsed, and he came back, and I thought I heard the thump of a door. He says, I don't understand it. He says, we were supposed to be filled, but he said, we've got to go. I guess that's your seat. We rolled down the runway. You know, it's a beautiful feeling when that old undercarriage clunks up underneath to an old pilot. I looked at my watch. It was 2 o'clock. Angels and authorities and winds and airlines are subject unto him. He knew there was one frightened little sheep down there that had to get out. And the winds are in his fist. Beloved, he is up ahead. He undertakes and he understands and he overrules and he cares about you. As the great shepherd, he assures the happiness of the sheep. And we can't go much farther into this because I see the time is gone. Let me just leave this with you. He assures the happiness of the sheep. The Lord is concerned about our joy. He wants us to be happy on the way home to heaven. We read that. That he would make us perfect in every good work to do his will. That's what makes us happy. As we walk in the will of the Lord, that's what makes a happy Christian. That's what gives us the happiness that ought to radiate from the life of every child of God. Unfortunately, some of us do not always radiate that happiness. David beautifully describes the ingredients to human happiness in that wonderful psalm, and they are 5 in number. I only mention them, we can't go into them now. The 5 ingredients of human happiness David describes in that beautiful shepherd's psalm, peace. He leads me beside the waters of quietness. What a beautiful picture. That's one of the ingredients of happiness, and that's one of the gifts of the good shepherd to his children, to his sheep. He gives us peace. He purchased that peace. Peace of conscience for the sins of the past. Peace of mind for the problems of the present. Peace of soul for the great eternity that lies before us. He leads me beside the waters of quietness. In a world that is so marked by distress and agitation, the very peace of the believer's testimony is a witness in this world. If we never speak a word, the very countenance that is reclined in tranquil joy is a witness in this dark world. Peace. Protection. That's another ingredient of human happiness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. How wonderful to be protected in the valley of the shadow. Oh, the enemy would like to get to us. Sometimes God permits it too, as he did with Job. But he protects us. Provision prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And oh, the wonderful provisions of the Lord for the souls of his people. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, he feeds us with food convenient. The green pastures for the sheep, they're not carrying, he didn't give them meat to eat. He led them to the place where the food was convenient for them. It was suitable for their nature. And here we are, even this weekend. We know that we're being fed by the Good Shepherd. Peace, protection, provision, a place to live, another ingredient to human happiness. David, as a little sheep, says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, what confidence. I, real personality. I will, absolute certainty. I will dwell, perfect felicity, in the house of the Lord, blessed locality, forever, glad eternity. Oh, what a thing to be the recipient of such wonderful provisions from the shepherd. But the secret, of course, is in the first verse. Peace, protection, provision, a place to live, and a person to love. The Lord is my shepherd. My, what a great thing to be able to say that. Psalm 23 is very sweet to the Lord's people, to me particularly, because God used the closing words of the psalm to bring me to salvation. When I was a teenager, my godly old grandfather died on the eve of his 85th birthday. And as he died, my mother was at his bedside. These were his closing words. As he stepped out of this life and into eternity, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I was a young teenager just getting out into life, trying to find out what this old world had to offer. And those words stopped me dead in my tracks. For I knew that if I had been the one to die, I never could have died like that. I knew about my grandfather's God, but I did not know my grandfather's God. And for 1 week, I struggled with that, until on the Friday night, a week after his funeral, about 10:30 in a little upstairs bedroom in the city of Glasgow, I could withstand the voice of God no longer. I threw off the blanket, fell on my knees, cried on God to save me. And by his mercy, he saved me that night, so that I too could say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is there someone in the meeting tonight and you are not saved? Are you still a wandering sheep out on the mountains, wild and bare? And the shepherd has paid the price and is seeking for you tonight. Oh, I call you now to come to him. Just receive him to be your savior. Eternal life will be yours, and you too will have that glad assurance. But not every Christian has this happiness. For some reason or another, their experience seems to be reflected in the words of the old poet, where is the blessedness? I knew when first I saw the Lord. Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus in his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memories still. But they have left an aching void this world can never fill. It's possible for a believer on the way to heaven, one of the sheep of his pasture, to lose their joy. Well, here's a lovely text right out of the psalm. He restoreth my soul. I love that text. The shepherd delights to restore the joy of our salvation. Say, but Mr. Preacher, you don't know my case. Well, thank God I really don't need to. But I do know that he restored old Jacob. He restored old Jacob from the sin of deception. Jacob was running away from the will of God. It's a very significant text.